It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. It is a nice day. Let's see. It's the 6th of the... Oh, man, let's try this again in English. It is November 6, 2019. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Today we had a new water heater put in the house. And yeah, I've been here a long time, and all of a sudden it decided not to, work, not to go. And I would have done it myself, except I don't know how. And no big deal, but we got that taken care of, and so praise God for that. So I hope that you guys don't have problems like that, but that's just life, isn't it? Hey, why don't you give me a call? We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And we do watch parties on Facebook so that hopefully when people, if they want to, they can watch on Facebook as well. I keep talking about getting that figured out, how to get the YouTube thing going, and I'll do that. I just got to figure it out. Maybe I'll do it tonight, but I got so many other things I got to get going, and it's kind of been difficult and a bit tough. And you know what was interesting is during the there we go, during the install of the water heater, I was talking to the guys who were doing that. And if you guys know anything about me, you know that I like to witness and I share the faith a lot. So we got talking, and you know I don't push things, but you know we got talking, and it was really great. It turned out two guys did this, and they were Christians, and so really enjoyed that, and we had a good conversation. And one of them was asking me Bible questions and talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, of all things, and. So I thought maybe, you know, I can talk about that since nobody is on the phone calls right now. I figured maybe we can just do that. I'll talk about what the Trinity is and why it's important that we understand that God is a Trinity. So let me just talk about that while we're waiting for people to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And the doctrine of the Trinity is the biblical teaching that in all of history, all of time, all of eternity, all of it, that there's only one God who exists and has existed in all space, I mean, all place and all time. And God exists as three persons. So the Trinity is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is. A lot of people don't believe that that is true, but it is true. Now, the question is, how important is it? Well, it's so important that if you deny the doctrine of the Trinity, you really, you know, it depends on a few things, but you really can't be a Christian if you're going to continue to deny the doctrine of the Trinity. You can be a Christian and not know about it. You can be a Christian and be ignorant about it, and that's, you know, that's permissible. But ultimately what happens is, we must believe and trust in the doctrine of the Trinity because that is what the Scripture teaches, and the Holy Spirit bears witness of truth, John 15:26. So, the Trinity, of course, is this plurality in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I was wondering, I was talking to my wife about this, actually. Why is it, and I don't have an answer for this, why is it that God is by nature a Trinity? That's the question. Why is God by nature a Trinity? And you know, I've always wondered about that. Why couldn't he just be one person? Why not two persons? Why not four? And I'm reading a book that's trying to explain why, and the explanation so far has eluded me. And I'll have to read it again and again. But one of the things I was thinking about when I was younger, and I've wondered if this it might be the case, is that the reason God is a Trinity by his nature, by his essence, might very well be that because there is this aspect of God's character and love, and that God, God loves, but you can't love if there is no one to love. And so I couldn't help but wonder if what was going on is that God loves, and there's an object of love, and there's this thing of love itself, in a sense, being exchanged and or transferred. And I wonder if that's the case, and if it requires a kind of Trinitarian aspect to fulfill what the true nature of love is. Because if God is what he is, and I just am curious about it, could it be that that what is going on is in his nature and in his essence, he is the one who loves, is the one who is loved, and is the one who, I don't want to say the right word, transmits love. Now, I don't know if that's the right thing. I don't know if that's the correct way to look at it. But I'm trying to figure something out. I'm trying to figure out why, or what clues there are that necessitate God's nature to be triune. And that's the only thing I can come up with. Love, the one who loves, and the one who is loved. Three aspects. Now, I don't know if that's right or not. But there's also this aspect of interrelation between the members. And I've been thinking also about this issue called the one and the many. Now, the one in philosophy, the one and the many issue in philosophy, the one, for example, the number two, two-ness, or a duck, duck-ness, or table, table-ness. Well, there's one essence of what a table is, but there are many particulars of what tables are. So I'll have a table in my house, you can have one in your house, but they may not be the exact same size and shape or color and texture. But they are both in what we call instances of the quality and the essence of being a table, the quality of tableness. So I can't help but wonder, and it's in the back of my head that is saying that the very nature of God, his essence, his transcendent being, is this one essence, is called divine simplicity. And there are particular manifestations of God in the world in the transcendental nature of his essence, and he knows what all things are. And what we are doing is experiencing the transcendental nature of God's understanding of what a table is or what chairs are. Now, this may sound philosophically esoteric, but I think like this, and I wonder about these kind of things. And so the Trinitarian nature of God combines with that somehow, some way. I'm thinking about it. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud. Sometimes when you do that, you know, it kind of comes together, but sometimes not. And I think it's one of those latter times it's not really coming together, but that's okay. So maybe someone out there has some understanding of that kind of thing. It could help me out, because there are a lot of people who have different ideas about what the Trinity is in its necessary, in its necessity, I should say. The doctrine of the Trinity is simple, but in the necessity of God's existence, why is he Trinitarian in his necessity? I've been working on that, thinking about that, and I don't have all the answers on that one. Not all, but I don't have the answer on that one yet. It's satisfying. Anyway, once you give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Des Moines, Iowa. Scott, you're on the air. Welcome.
Afternoon, Matt. Hope you're well.
I am.
First time caller, so glad to talk to you.
Well, hey, thanks for calling. Thanks for listening.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Long drive. So here's my question. Mm-hmm. And my reference point here is, you know the passage in the Gospels, it's usually titled The Faith of the Canaanite Woman. Woman comes to Jesus, she mm-hmm. has her blessing, he says something mm-hmm. like, you know, the table scraps or whatever, you know, kind of right. pushes the woman away, she tries three times, finally she's rewarded mm-hmm. for her faith.
Right.
Another point of reference, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe it's Abraham who talks to God and says, you know, if there's only 100 faithful people, would you save this many? If there's only 50, if there's only 2,
right.
you know, would you spare certain people? And so my question relates to predestination, and isn't it true that those who are predestined that God chooses can change based on the prayers of the saints? Is that true or false?
When you say change, what do you mean change? And what do you think?
That's an excellent point. So in my mind, I think about it simply. There's a list that existed before the beginning of time. Scripture teaches that, right?
Well, I wouldn't know my list.
Can that? Well, a list of names, a list of people through history.
You mean God knows all people who will ever exist? He knows who they are.
He knows who they are, and he knows who he will save.
Yeah. I wouldn't say there's a list.
Who he will choose for salvation.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. When you get into questions like this, we have to be very specific, because if we're not specific, we really can't answer the question. But so, because I know what you're getting at, but I want to make sure we're clear.
Yeah.
But keep going.
Yeah, I'm asking the question because this is how a lot of young Christians think about these doctrines when they, you know, what if my name's not on the list? What if I, you know, and I believe that, you know, I've explained understanding God's nature and his sovereignty is kind of like trying to cup water in your hand. If you squeeze too hard, you lose the water. If you cup it carefully, you can hold it and understand it and observe it. You know, it's hard to have every single piece. But my question is, it is true. I pray for people. I pray constantly. I believe it moves the will of God. And in effect, whether God knew before time or whatever, I believe that the prayers of Christians affect the Holy Spirit, and that it you know, God maybe knew all that ahead of time too.
Well, here's another
question. I'm asking the question, it does make sense to pray for people who are lost, right?
Of course, and we're told to in James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. Well, there's a paradox that's involved here. This is why, you know, I wasn't playing a game with you. It was, okay, we got to define our terms, because what you're asking about is influencing God, who from eternity knows all things and has ordained all things. How do you influence God in our time and our prayers from all eternity that he's decreed whichever shall come to pass, and yet we influence him? How does that work? Well, the answer is simple. I got the answer for you. I don't know.
Okay.
That's it.
Yeah. Right, and that's always the conclusion, is I don't know. I know the right things to do. I know the right things to do that are commanded in Scripture. I don't know how it all works.
Right.
But is that an appropriate hope for someone to believe? Like, for example, I have a brother. You know, 40 years I've been praying for this guy.
Mm-hmm. Good.
You know, I still believe honestly in my heart. I still believe honestly this guy is going to come to faith, you know, before he dies. I don't know if it'll happen, but I want to believe, and I think I've seen that happen. Now, yes, it's true. God may have known all this ahead of time, but, you know, that story about the faith of the Canaanite woman has always touched me, you know, that God is, it is, I guess that would be a secondary question. Is there scriptural support to suggest that frequency, quantity, intensity of prayer changes outcomes?
Yes. And the reason is because God ordains that that we affect him. Now, there's a question about the immutability of God, and I'm going to get back to the break here, and the changeableness of God, the non-changeableness of God, and how can it be affected? So hold on, we'll talk about that right after the break, okay? Hey folks, please stay tuned. This is a great question, and hopefully we'll be able to address it a little bit more right after the break. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the phone here with Scott from Des Moines. Are you still there, Scott?
I am.
All right, so we got some issues here. What we got to talk about is, you know, are several things. Now, God is eternal, and what that means is that he is without beginning, without end. That's Psalm 90, verse 2. He has forever been what he is. So what we understand about that, inside of that, is what we call immutability, his unchangeableness. There's also a doctrine called the aseity of God. And the aseity means that he is eternally non-contingent. He is eternally independent of all things. Now, that's important. He's eternally independent of all things. So that means he depends on nothing in any way, in any shape, in any form. He depends on nothing else. He's completely non-contingent, completely self-sustained. So this is an important Christian theological point. Now, here we are, we're created, and so God has ordained that, it means to arrange within his sovereign plan, one by direct or indirect means, but at any rate, he's ordained that you and I will get on our knees, close our eyes, whatever, however you might do it, and pray, and ask God to save so-and-so, for example. Now, how is it possible that the prayers that you and I might offer can, so to speak, affect, we'll talk about the effect here, affect an eternal, immutable God who possesses aseity? How do we affect him? In one sense, we cannot, because we cannot affect God in that his nature is not altered and his decrees are not altered by us. Because if they were altered by us, then how is he the obtainer, so to speak, of his eternal immutable aseity? Because if we're going to affect him in one sense, how is that possible, since it would be as though he didn't know something, I'm considering something new, and my actions are going to change now. And so that's being affected. But if God knows all things from all eternity, 1 John 3:20, how are we then able to accomplish any effect upon him? And that's a paradox. Yet, James 5:16 says, the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. Now, who's a righteous man? Well, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, therefore you are righteous and I am righteous. We're not righteous on our own. We have a righteousness that's not our own. It comes from God, Philippians 3:9. All right. Because you and I are in Christ, and because we're justified by faith, so when we pray, our prayers are heard for the sake of Christ, through the work of Christ, through the blood of Christ. Now, if God ordains that we pray to him because he seeks that we seek him, is it right, so to speak, that's not the right word, but I'm going to use that for now, is it right that he would say, pray to answer the prayers, but nothing that you pray is going to make any difference? Now, that wouldn't be right, because it's not how it is. We know that God listens, and we see that manifestation in Scripture. So now we're stuck here a little bit. Okay, so I can't affect God in his nature and his essence, or in his knowledge or his decrees, because his decrees deal with the issues that from all eternity he has ordained to come to pass. Well, he has decreed that you and I, for example, will get on our knees at a certain time and pray for a certain person. So he's decreed that we freely do this, because no one's forcing us to do this. So perhaps what he does is the Holy Spirit prompts you and me to pray for somebody. Well, why would that happen? Because that's what God wants. So we freely pray, and we are prompted, just as I can prompt you to do something. I could be in your presence, and I could put my hand out to shake your hand, and you respond. So I can prompt you. We can, so to speak, be prompted by God, and I'm not being violated in my will, nor would you. And God wants you to pray so that he can answer, because it's what he wants to answer. And so the clue here is, in part, what we need to be doing is not praying for our will, but for his will. What we want to do in our prayers is not sit there and say, this is what I want, God. And when I pray, I say, Lord, I want your will to be done, not my will. However, I would like to ask you to save so-and-so, or to heal my wife, etc., etc. And so I pray these things, and what I want is to be in God's will. He may decide to do something or not. My prayers won't affect him in that respect. On the other hand, they do affect him, because God is affected. If I were to sin, then that affects God in that that's not what he desires, and we are real and we're alive, made in his image, Genesis 1:26. And so we have an effect upon him. And we see the effects of us, our actions upon God in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve sinned. And God came looking for them. That was an effect in that sense, but not in his essence of his nature. But they hid themselves, and he said, "Where, Adam, to the man, where are you?" So God ordained that they fall, not causing them to fall, and ordained that they hide, not causing them to hide, because they did this all of their own free will. And God is, so to speak, affected by this as he goes to look for them. But that was ordained from the foundation of the world. So this is not an easy question to answer. And the reason I'm taking this time to kind of go through it like this is I want people to understand, oh, it's a good question. It's a very good question. And the short answer is, I don't know. The long answer is what I'm telling you, that there's these factors that are involved. So what we have to do is move by faith. And what I recommend people do is you pray enough and read the Word enough so that when you pray, you're more in line with the will of God so that your prayers are then answered. Because I want my will to be changed, not God's will. I want to become what God wants me to become. I don't want him to become what I want to become. When we pray, we have to make sure that we're not praying in such a way that we assume the place of the sovereign king. Lord, I want blah, blah, blah. So what I'll say is, Lord, if it's your will, would you please, etc., and this is what I desire. And I even get to the point sometimes in prayer to say, Lord, I don't want to pray. Not because I don't trust you, but because, Lord, I don't know what to pray sometimes. I don't know what the perfect will is that you desire. I would rather, Lord, that you put it upon my heart to pray. I'd rather speak what you want me to say rather than what I want. So please fill my heart with your desires and the things you want me to pray about to accomplish your glory and your will. And then I just pray anyway. It's a good question. Good question. I don't have a great answer for you.
It's a beautiful answer, but I think if I could comment, you know, if you think about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, would you take it? Would you take it, Lord? And the answer is no. You know, this is going to happen. And God knew that before the beginning of time. So, I mean, you don't have to look very far to the life of Christ to see what we have to do.
Amen.
But,
hey, we gotta hold off the break.
I could go on and on and on. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, we gotta go.
I'll get you. You get on to some other callers.
Okay.
Yeah. God bless. Love you, brother. Thanks.
All right. That was Scott from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Pam from California. Pam, you're on the air. Hello? Are you there? I don't hear you.
Yes, sorry.
Okay.
Sorry.
No problem.
I accidentally had it on mute.
That's all right. That's okay.
Yes, I have a question. The other day you were talking about common grace. And kind of wondering if, because I know God loves, has a special love for the elect. And wondering if maybe his common grace is like a love that he has for the non-elect. I know it's probably, that's not the same as for the elect, but wondering if maybe...
Yeah, common grace, or often called general grace, is the that gracious act of God upon those unbelievers, upon the wicked, by which those people enjoy sunshine, breath, rain, food, family, etc. And so, if you go to Matthew 5:43-48. In that place, in fact, I'll just read it to you because it deals with the issue of love. So I'll just read the word here to you. And this is what Jesus says. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? But do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than they? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, the therefore is about the perfection. It's not about, as Mormons teach, about becoming gods. It's the issue here of loving everybody. And so, since we're called to love your neighbor as yourself, and even the enemies, to love them, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He shows that same kind of love for them. And that's called, we call it general grace or common grace. Okay?
Okay. Okay, thank you.
That help? Okay.
Yes, it does, yeah. So it is like a love, kind of like a, that he would have for all, and that he cares for all.
Sure he does.
His creation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great.
And
okay,
there's different senses in which he cares, and different senses in which he loves, as you rightly brought out. There's a kind of love for the elect that is not the same for the non-elect. Like, I love my daughters differently than I love my the daughter of another man or mom, you know, from another house. But it doesn't mean I don't love them, but I love them differently, and I love my wife differently than I love my children as well. And my good friends, you know, I love them, but not the same as my wife. So there's different senses in which we can love, and the same with God. Okay?
Okay, great. Okay, thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Well, God bless. All right. Let's get over to Pastor David from Des Moines, Iowa. Pastor David, welcome to the show.
Hey, how are you, Matt? We love your show, by the way.
Thanks.
We listen to you all the time. Just a quick clarification, or try to convince me that everybody's future is already predestined,
determined.
Mm-hmm. You know, me giving advice to a sister from church whose husband is a drunk. He doesn't want to serve the Lord, and me telling the sister, "Hey, let's pray for him."
Mm-hmm.
Tell me that I'm not doing the right thing, and that we can't tell our church members to pray so that God can change the situation, or God can move in behalf of God's people. If you could do that for me.
Of course, we're to pray. And Nebuchadnezzar prayed for more life. He was going to be killed, and God gave him 15 more years of life. So what we're called to do as Christians is to pray for people. We don't know how God works things. Predestination deals with God's decrees and God's foreordaining whatsoever shall come to pass. And that's what Ephesians 1:11 teaches. He works all things after the counsel of his will. That means nothing occurs that is not within the will of God. Period. Anybody who would deny that, you know, they're just denying Ephesians 1:11. That's what it says. And so when we talk about predestination, what we're talking about is God bringing the elect into salvation in this sense. Now, God can predestine bad things to occur as well, as Acts 4:27-28 says. For Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Jews, and the Gentiles came together and did what God had predestined for them to do. And that was to crucify Christ. Now, those are the verses. That's what the Scripture says. So what we have to understand is the predestination of God is his sovereign control and right to do with his creation as he desires, and he does, and he ordains whatsoever shall come to pass. But what we don't know is the means by which he has ordained these things. I'm not going to say he looks into the future to see what we're going to do and then decides what we're going to do based on that. That is heresy. And a lot of people teach that. That means God would then learn, and then God reacts based upon what people do. As he sees them do, then he reacts to them. Molinism, in my assessment, has a little bit of that problem in it, as does the heresy of open theism. But nevertheless, what we want to make sure is we understand that God tells us to pray and intercede for others, and so we do. And I conclude,
how do we expose this to this generation who's easily offended and easily justified by anything, by me telling somebody, hey, you know, whatever you do, God has already determined what's going to happen. I mean, how do you approach this?
I don't phrase it that way. That sounds deterministic. Determinism is a position that says that you have no choice, you have no influence, it's all set, and every single thing doesn't really matter, and that it negates the idea of freedom and other issues. So I don't say he's determined. What I say is that God, in his sovereign will, has worked all things for the counsel of his, after the counsel of his will, your life included. But it doesn't mean you can't influence him, as we had an earlier call, we talked about that. It does mean that you're to pray and seek his will, but trust that he's in control at the same time. And I know that a lot of the youth and a lot of people are just offended so easily. Well, I just say, get over it. I'm tired of the diaperinians who, you know, you offended me, you know, just go away, you know, just stop being babies, and life isn't about you and you're not offense, you know, it's just, I'm so
just having a,
gosh, ridiculous.
I was having a conversation with my wife, and she was like, you know, man, we got a bunch of crybabies, man.
Crybabies.
I was like, man, you know what, let's teach them.
Well, you know, my daughters have a phrase for certain men. Because they're daughters, I don't have any sons, or, you know, they're daughters, and they call them man babies. Because certain men are man babies, and I love that term. When I first heard it, I just started cracking up because it was so descriptive. You know, we got man babies, and you know, we have adult babies. You know, I don't like what God does. And I need a comfort animal, and I need a comfort zone, and because it was so, it's so hard on me. Oh, I can't be offended. You know, it's just like, grow up, join the military, and get straightened out, you know? And then stop with that, I'm so offended, I need to be comfortable, I'm going to vote socialistic, and make everybody give everything to me because I can't handle it, you know? Diaperinians. It just makes me mad. I'm with you on that.
Thank you,
man. Yeah. We're supposed to man up. In fact, I'm going to read you something. Hold on. This is from the Word of God.
Go ahead.
I'm going to offend people. Hey, folks, if you don't want to be offended, turn your channel right now. This is what 1 Corinthians 16:13 says about men. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That's a command. So you're a man, I'm a man. So that means we're to be on the alert. That means watch for the enemy, watch for lies, stand firm in the faith, because we've got to know the faith and defend the faith.
Yeah.
We're to act like men, be strong. So I'm to be strong. That means my wife needs to depend on me. My children can depend on me. My friends can depend on me. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I drag my wife around by her hair and say, fix me a sandwich, woman. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being strong in the Lord. And that's what we're called to be. And it doesn't mean we wet our finger, put it up in the air, and see which way the doctrinal wind, the PC culture is, and then we adopt that. I say you can just take that and shove it over a cliff. I'm going to follow Jesus and not the politically correct stuff, which occurs on TV all the time and all this stuff. I stand in opposition to it. And I think this is one of the reasons I don't get asked to speak very often, because I don't pull punches. I just say, look, this is what it is. If you don't like it, don't have me there. You know?
Yeah.
So.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it, man.
You're welcome, man. God bless, buddy. All right. All right, hasta luego, hombre. That was Pastor David. Let's get over to Chris from Des Moines, Iowa. Chris, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
I think Des Moines is the place to be tonight, I guess.
I guess. You know, I was just thinking that. You're right.
But anyway, thanks for your show and your ministry. So I just wanted to share a comment about your thoughts dealing with the Trinity.
Okay, and, you know what? We got a break. Can you hold? And we'll get back after the break. I want to talk about the Trinity. Awesome stuff. All right. Folks, we'll be right back with Chris from Des Moines, Iowa, talking about the Trinity. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, you know, we talked about diaperinians a little bit. I just remembered on the CARM website, we have a dictionary called the Slictionary. the Slictionary. You go check it out. We have a whole bunch of phrases to zombify what a whanny is, stupefaction, Slictionarian, you know, and you can read it. It's all in fun, stupid words. All right. There we go. Back to Chris. Hey, Chris, welcome back. All right. You had a question about the Trinity. Go ahead.
Well, I just had a comment. I don't know either why there was not two members of the Trinity, of the Godhead, mm-hmm. rather than four, but I just think that God's given us a beautiful example in the natural world, in water. The steam, the three aspects of water, the steam, the solid ice, and the liquid. I just always find that interesting that there's and that water can't be created. It just is always, it is what it is. And I don't know. I just wanted to comment that I don't understand why the Trinity is what it is, but I think there's a beautiful example of it in nature.
Yeah. Now, not to discourage you about that as an analogy.
Oh, okay.
But think about this.
Okay.
Time, I think, is a little bit more accurate as an analogy. Time is simultaneously past, present, and future. And they each share the nature and the essence of what time is. But yet the past is not the same as the future. And when God speaks in the in Romans 1:18 through roughly 20, he says that his invisible attributes are made known in creation. That's talking about the physical world. And so I see time is past, present, and future. Space is height, width, and depth. And matter is solid, liquid, gas. So we live in a trinity of trinities. And I think that's a suspect of what he's doing. He's hinting at that. But anyway. But yeah, all analogies fall short one way or another. But
yeah. They do. Yes, you're right. They do.
But we're trying. Okay. You have any other questions?
Okay. Yes, we are.
Oh. Okay. All right. Well, God bless, Chris. Thank you.
All right.
Okay. Okay. Bye. All right. That was Chris from Des Moines, Iowa. Let's get to Caleb from Indiana. Hey, Caleb. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. So I was actually, I've never heard, I know who you are, I've heard of you. The only thing that I know about you is that you're a presuppositionalist, and today I've been hearing a lot about predestination. And I even think I heard you just before I called on go so far as to say that there's nothing that occurs outside of the will of God.
Correct.
So I was curious how it is that you comport predestination with a person's free will, like how those two can simultaneously exist.
Can I ask if you're an atheist or not? There?
Oh, yes, that's fine. I am an atheist, yes.
Okay. Are you a strong atheist or weak atheist? Just curious. I'm not going to attack you or anything.
I'm a strong atheist.
Okay. All right, so in Christian theology, in the Christian worldview, God exists from all place and all time, and there's an unchangeable quality to his nature, his essence. It's an ontological issue, and in his extent of knowledge. So when he created, we'll put it this way, back up one step. God knows all things actual as well as potential, and when he decided to create the universe, which is can only be explained by the Christian world, that's worldview, that's another topic, when he decided to create, he knew that out of a series of combinations of possibilities, he chose to manifest only one set of actualities out of, let's just say, an infinite set of potentialities. Are you with me so far?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay. And so within the Christian worldview, that the set of actualities includes those of us who are made in his image. That means you too. And so those who are made in his image, that's called we'll get into that, imago Dei, but we have what's called communicable attributes. So God loves, we can love. He hates, we can hate. He thinks, we can think, and things like that. And so we exhibit and manifest certain attributes that belong to God, but we can also participate in some of those. So one of the things that we can participate in is responsibility as well as freedom. So let's discuss what free will is. Now, there are different kinds of free will. If you, by any chance, are a materialist atheist, you cannot justify or ground the idea of free will, because it would be materialistic naturalism, and you wouldn't have anything but determinism. But that's not the Christian worldview. And what we have in the Christian worldview is the idea that we are free, and freedom or free will is the ability to make uncoerced choices. Uncoerced choices that are just consistent with your nature, with your essence. And so what we teach in Christianity, in the Christian worldview, is that our essence is free, that we have the freedom. Yet we also will say that God is beyond and extends beyond our freedom, in that any free choice we make, God already knows. And he is able, by his great omniscience, his great wisdom, and his sovereignty, he's in control of all things and can work all things, either directly or by indirect means, by allowing evil to accomplish his will, or allowing people to rebel against him, accomplishing his will. And we have what's called the permissive will and the prescriptive will. He says, thou shalt not lie. That's prescriptive, but he wills to allow us to lie. That's permissive. So he
May I ask a question?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, if I understand you correctly, it sounds... Now, again, you had said that... I'll make an analogy, so forgive me if this isn't exactly accurate. But,
that's all right.
It sounds like God chose a universe from the multiverse that he liked best and decided to create that one. Is that a kind of fair analogy?
Not, well, it depends. Do you mean the multiverse theory that the universes actually exist?
Yeah, it sounds to me like you said that from all possible actualities, God just chose this one as opposed to a different one. Is that
right? Yeah. An infinite set of potentialities.
Well, that still, to me, rings of determinism. Now, you're right to say that me as a strong atheist, I actually don't know if I believe in free will. I actually tend to lean more towards I don't think we do.
You're consistent.
The idea that God simply chose this first universe as opposed to another one is to say that we are compelled by virtue of the fact that we live in this universe to do exactly what we're going to do. Whereas if he had created a different universe, we simply would have been compelled to do those things instead. So I still don't see where where free will fits in here.
Well, the fact that you are a determinist and you say you don't even know if you have free will, which is a logical outcrop of your strong atheism and your materialism, therefore you can't even know if the questioning that you're asking me is valid, because it's just chemical reactions deterministically reacting and you're just saying things. So because of this, your questions in your worldview have no meaning. They have no grounding. They have no basis. So it's completely useless for you to even ask the question from your perspective. However, you're asking the question, and it's a good question, but it's a good question only from the Christian worldview. Only in the Christian worldview can your question have any meaning to begin with. If from your worldview you're a strong atheist, materialist, then your question is meaningless. It's just chemical reacting syllables, and then we have a conversation, but it's more chemical reactions reacting. Meaningless. So what you're doing is actually...
There's
no true meaning. No meaning, no real meaning. It's chemical reactions. And so what you're doing is you're actually borrowing from the Christian worldview. There's a kind of a trick here going on you don't realize. What you're doing is presupposing for the validity.
It could just be non-deterministic, right?
Well, if you're asking the question, you're presupposing something other than your deterministic, atheistic worldview in order to have validity in the question, which implies that there is a freedom. So what you're saying is there is a way of being free and having free will in order to ask a valid question. Because if we weren't, if it was determined in every way, sense, and form, then we can have no validity in answering the question from any perspective. But it's not the Christian worldview to say.
Okay, I don't understand. I'm at a little bit of a loss, because whether or not there's meaning or purpose behind the questions that I ask, are you saying that it would... I don't understand how whether or not there's a meaning or a purpose behind any statement that anybody ever utters or...
We can only have true meaning...
to do with whether or not they could
we can
perform
only have true
the action of asking the question.
What I'm saying is that a sentence
that's
and a
all
question,
I'm talking about.
But I'm saying is that a question for its validity to mean anything, to have any truth-bearing quality to it, by which something can be learned or obtained,
oh,
can only exist.
So you're saying that there can't be a truth value in a deterministic universe that can be uttered by a person?
I don't know what you mean by deterministic and or truth value. So what I'm trying to tell you is that within the worldview, as you're asking, in the Christian worldview, we have the ability, because we're made in the image of God, to be free. Just as a, this is not the best analogy, as a goldfish is completely free to move around in a bowl that I might hold in my hand, I am also free to move him where I want him to go. And so it's a, not the
but
best
the choice
analogy.
That you eventually and ultimately will make was willed by God.
In a permissive sense, absolutely. The Christian God is awesome.
Well, not just permissed, but willed. Like, he specifically chose this universe because you were going to do that.
Sure. But you see, here's the thing. If you and I were standing in the room, what I could do is fake slap you and cause you to react. But by causing you to react, I didn't violate your free will. You were still able to react freely, but I was able to affect you. And in Christianity, God is way beyond that analogy, but you can look at it that way. He is certainly able to move the heart of the king where he wishes to go, Proverbs 21:1. He's able to move your heart. He's able to open your heart to the truth if he is. But he doesn't want to, he won't, or he can, but whatever. The issue of free will, let me get back on track, we're almost out of time. The issue of free will is simply the ability to make uncoerced choices. That's what free will is. There's what's called compatibilist free will and libertarian free will.
Fine.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Let's. I'm going to ask a hypothetical.
Sure.
Let's say the universe is and everything runs smoothly for the next 100 years. In 100 years, will God know right now exactly what's going to occur on that day 100 years from now?
Yeah, absolutely, of course.
So those events are predestined to occur as
very
as
good
this, as of this moment.
You're
right?
you're correct. They've been predestined for the foundation of the world,
and everything between the start of my sentence 5 sentences ago and now was also predetermined.
Yeah,
in that we had no choice because we're in this particular universe.
No,
to perform those actions.
No,
this
didn't
is
say
the universe
that.
We live in.
No,
this is sort of
no. The issue is you still have the free will to make those choices. You are able to freely choose. The Christian worldview is that the person is free to make choices. That's what the Christian worldview. So you may hear every now and then something that is contradictory in logic and applied to the Christian worldview. But that's the case is, it's not the Christian worldview. Hey, I'm really enjoying this. You want to call back tomorrow, Caleb? Because we're out of time, man. You'll come back tomorrow. We'll have a little.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay,
that's
please
fine.
Do it. Enjoyed
sure.
it.
Thank you.
All right. That was Caleb.
Hey, bro. Have a go.
All right, you too, man. That was Caleb. As you guys can tell, I love having those kind of conversations. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, be back on the air tomorrow. And maybe Caleb will call to pray for him. I will, too. God bless. Bye.